Tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And I'd like you to look with me in chapter 6. But tonight I want to look at a verse that was quoted this morning, but nevertheless is going to be the theme of our consideration tonight. This brief time that we spend in the Word. From verse 11 to the verse 15, we find words that the apostle is closing in his exposition, his letter to the Galatian churches. And as we've heard this morning, as many of us know, the difficulty that was being dealt with by the apostle, the Galatians are having to deal with the Galatians' rejection of really faith in Christ and adding on circumcision. And he comes to this and gives us some, I think, valuable words. Listen to the Word of God and follow it in your own copies. Verse 11 of chapter 6 in Galatians. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. I want to focus our attention tonight on the first half of verse 14. Familiar passage. You know it by heart. You've probably heard a number of messages on it. But let me just focus our attention again to remind us of this truth and hopefully to encourage and revive our concern for our lives, boasting, rejoicing, glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, these words, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most men have something in which they boast, something in which they glory in, something in which they rejoice in. It's like every bird has its own song. It is very unusual for a man to never rejoice in something. Men usually rejoice in something, and many men rejoice in that which they choose, and that which they choose becomes an act of vain boasting. It is sad that men would be ruined by that which they boast of, and yet many do. Many boast in their shame. The apostle wrote it this way when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And many more boast in what is mere emptiness, of no value, it's vain. There are some who boast or glory in their physical strength, which an ox excels them. Some boast in their gold, which is only thickened clay. There are some who glory or boast in their gifts, which are only talents given to them in which they are entrusted. When I was 19 years old and 20 years old, I had a 1953 Bel Air Chevy convertible, red. That was my boast. I gloried in that car. I rejoiced in that car. What a vain glorying. But here's what wisdom says to us concerning boasting. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. As it is written, he that glories, let him glory only in the Lord. Listen to what Jeremiah says as he records to us the words of God in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Now listen to it. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. To live for personal glory, personal boasting, is to be dead while we live. Now, the Apostle Paul had a great choice of what he could, a choice of things in which he could have boasted. If he had a mind to, he could have remained among his own people, the Jewish people, and been one of the most favored, honored rabbis. You remember his words in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. That's his. He had a reason for boasting. He said, he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own equals in his own nation. He stood in high esteem by his own fellow Jews. But when he was converted to faith in the Lord Jesus, he said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When he was converted, he left all boasting in his former religious zeal. He left it and said, God forbid that I should boast in my birth. God forbid that I should boast in my education. God forbid that I should boast in my proficiency in Scripture. But God forbid that I should boast in my orthodoxy. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a great choice of things in which he could have boasted. He might have chosen to boast in his sufferings for the cross because he was a living martyr. He is a perpetual sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You remember well, I'm sure, in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says these words in defending himself as an apostle. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He could have boasted in his sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he wrote this, he was driven, he was forced to give this summary of the sufferings in order to establish his apostleship before the church. But before he said this, would to God you would bear with me in this a little of my folly. It was nothing to him. Think about boasting in it. It was nothing to him. There's another reason which the apostle could have boasted. If he had chosen, he could have boasted in the visions and revelations that he received from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Here's the apostle's words. He was in danger. He was in danger of being exalted above measure because of these revelations. And we know the story of how he was humbled with painful thorn in the flesh. When Paul was driven by necessity to maintain his position to the Corinthian church, he was forced to mention these things. But he did not glory in boasting. He rather would say, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he says here that he boasted, that he does not say here that he boasted in Christ, though he did, and he did with all of his heart. But he says here in our text that he boasted most in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this cross, in the eyes of men, was the lowest and the most inglorious, the least boastful part of the history of our Lord Jesus. But that's what he gloried in. He could have boasted in the incarnation of Christ. Think of it. The angels came from heaven and sang to him. Wise men came to see the incarnation of Christ coming in the flesh. And what was the song of heaven? Glory to God in the highest. He could have boasted in the incarnation. But he didn't. He might have gloried in the life of Christ. Now here was Christ himself who turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 men. He was the one who walked on water. He was the one who spoke like no other man ever spoke. He was the one that healed men, raised the dead. At the same time, his loving, blameless life exhibited before men. He could have boasted in the life of Christ. He could have boasted the resurrection of Christ. Now that's the very hope of the world concerning those who are dead. Our hope, the resurrection of Christ. He might have gloried in our Lord's ascension. There he led captivity captive, and all of his followers boasted in the Lord's victory at the ascension. He might have boasted in the second coming, the second advent. He spoke to the Thessalonians and said, when the Lord shall come with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. He could have boasted in the second coming. And yet the apostle chose beyond these the very center of the Christian faith. That point which most affects his enemies and conquers them. That focus in which the world hated. The cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he put the rest, all these other bases for boasting and glorying, in a sense, to the side, in the shade. And he says this, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn then that the highest boast of our holy faith is the cross. The history of grace begins earlier and goes later, but the middle point stands the cross. Of the two eternities, this is the hinge. Of the past decrees and the future glories, this is the pivot point, the cross. The apostle says, God forbid that I should boast, that I should glory, that I should rejoice, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 points. And then we're finished. Number one, what did the apostle mean by the cross? What did he mean? Well, I think he meant this. First, it was the fact of the cross. Secondly, the doctrine, the teaching of the cross. And thirdly, the cross of the doctrine. First of all, let's look at the fact of the cross very briefly. Our Lord did really die on the cross. He died the death of a criminal. He was literally put on that cross and died on that tree. He was accursed in the esteem of men. Notice how he says it in this text. How he says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the writing of the apostle, he says, Christ. At other times, he says, Jesus. Often he says, Lord, or our Lord. But here he says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sort of pomp in the words of this full description. It's as if in contrast to the shameful death of the cross. The terms are intended in some small measure to express the dignity of him who was put to such a shameful death as our Lord does on the cross. He is Christ, the Anointed. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is Lord, Lord over all. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a Lord without subject. He is our Lord. Nor is He a Savior without saved ones. He is our Lord Jesus. Nor is He the Anointed One for Himself alone. But all of us have a share in Him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. In all, He is ours. And so He was on the cross. Ours. When we bury a prominent person at the head of the grave on that stone, we often proclaim the title, "Here lies President so-and-so." Paul proclaims beneath the bitter tree, the cross, the names and titles of the Savior of men by saying, "Our Lord Jesus Christ." There are enough words here to give a full description of the honor, the dignity, the majesty of Him who has both Godhead and manhood, and He who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The fact of the cross. Secondly, Paul boasted in the doctrine, the teaching of the cross. What is the doctrine? What is the teaching of the cross? Well, it's that which has been written. And that is, to them that perish, the cross is foolishness. But to us who are saved, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In a word, we could say, the doctrine of the teaching of the cross is the atonement. The doctrine or the teaching that Jesus Christ is made or was made sin for us, and that Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and that God has set Him to be the propitiation for our sins, to take away and to appease the anger of God. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way, "When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And again he says, "Now once in the end of the world has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." The doctrine of the cross is that of a sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The doctrine is of a full atonement made and the utmost ransom paid in the Lord Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." In Christ, on the cross, we see the just dying for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The innocent one bearing the crimes of the guilty, that we might be forgiven and accepted in Him. That's the teaching of the cross, of which Paul was never ashamed. Never ashamed. I think this is also a necessary part in the teaching of the cross, and that is that there is a whoever believes in Him is justified from all sin. The moment one trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is forgiven, he is justified, he is accepted in Christ. Paul's doctrine was, it is not of him who wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. His constant teaching was that salvation is not of doings, nor of ceremonies, but simply and only by believing in Jesus Christ. By that act of believing, of our trust, the righteousness which is already finished and completed in the Lord Jesus Christ by His death is ours. That righteousness is ours. And then the apostle meant when he talked about the cross, he also boasted in it because he boasted in the cross of the doctrine. The death of the Son of God on the cross is the crux of Christianity. And here's the difficulty. Here's the stumbling block. This is the rock of offense to the hearts of men. Listen to what Paul says when he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews could not endure a crucified Messiah. The Jews wanted pomp. They wanted power. They could not see all the ceremony, all the worship involved with their ceremonies, and sacrifice all of that, put it away, for a bleeding Savior. To mention the cross to the philosophic Greeks, they thought themselves insulted. They thought the preacher a fool. Why not advance modern thought? That was their idea. You see, that's the problem. It was the difficulty. And that is the cross of the doctrine. The difficulty of the doctrine itself. And we looked at then what Paul meant by the cross. Let's secondly look at why did Paul boast in the cross? Why did he boast in the cross? Well, we know, first of all, it was not because he needed the theme. Just as we have seen already, he had many themes in which he could have chosen, but he chose the cross deliberately. He counted the cost that was involved with the cross, all that was involved with it. He spoke of it earlier to the Galatians in reference to what they were afraid of being persecuted for the cross. He knew this. He counted that with all the in light of all the subjects, and he knew what he did. And he knew why he did it. Why do you choose to glory in what you do? Why do you make your decisions? What's the reason and the basis for your choices? Is it by means of emotions? Why do you choose a church? Is it because it's a friendly church? Why do you choose a friend or a church because you are respected in it? Or because you can do what you want in it? What's the reason? Or do you have a firm thinking in your own mind on truth? And that is the basis of your decision, firmly based on the right biblical reasons. Is that the basis of your decisions to boast in? Paul said, I boast in the cross. There are many other precious things. But in comparison, the cross, he says, is the most important. Why did the Apostle Paul boast in the cross? Well, he saw in the cross the vindication of the divine law of God. This is important. You may not know it, but in your consciences, you have a sense that something has to be done against sin. And when the Apostle Paul saw and experienced the reality of what sin was, and having to deal with that, the cross was the answer. The cross vindicated, the cross upheld, the cross maintained the justice of God. It didn't do away with it. You talk about men who want to have peace with God. Somehow they want it just blotted out, wipe it off. Just forget it. Just ask for forgiveness. Just forgive it. Well, Paul saw on the cross that there was the law justified. It was held up with all of its glory, all of its importance, because it was vindicating the law of God. Where else can the justice of God be seen so clearly as in the death of the Son of God Himself? Where else? If the Lord Himself suffers on account of a broken law, the majesty of the law is honored to the fullest extent. Let me give you an example. There was a man who was a judge, and he sat behind the bar. And prisoners were brought into him, and he would hear the case, and then he would make his judgments. This is the case of a judge. Well, he sat behind the bar, and a prisoner was brought into him, and he looked at the prisoner, and he recognized him. He was a friend of his. He knew him from his youth. The case was brought before him. He heard the accusations. The man was guilty. No question about it. The penalty was a fine. He did not diminish the fine, but he fined him to the fullest extent. Now, some thought he was unkind. Others admired him. But all of them were surprised when the judge stepped off the bench and paid the fine in full. He showed respect for the law, and he showed his goodwill for the man who had broken the law. He exacted the penalty that was due, and he paid it himself. And so as God done in the person of His Son, He was not forgotten, He knew the law's penalty, and he endured it entirely. You see, the cross vindicated the law of God. We see the vindication of divine law on the cross. And can we ever tire of hearing it? Never. In the conscience of man, and this is where if you look at your conscience in truth, in the conscience of man, there is a conviction that sin must be punished. Justice must rule. If it doesn't, there's something missing, and our hearts cannot find content. There's no salvation apart from atonement. And the law is vindicated in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What satisfaction there is in a just salvation. No other religion, no other hope, no other activities can find that kind of justification in the conscience of man of the justice of God. Let God be just. Brethren, there is an infinite effectiveness in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ to vindicate the law of God. As man, and yet God, his suffering and death that he offered to the justice of God as vindication was nothing short of the punishment of hell. And he did it. He did it. When our Lord bore the wrath that was due to him in sin, it made it clear to all that the law is not to be trifled with. You can't just put it aside. You can't just say, I'll forget it. It says, do this, I didn't. And forget it. It has to be answered. If you want peace in your soul, it's going to be because you recognize that that law is just, and we have been justified, and it is vindicated by the cross of Christ. Secondly, he boasted, and we boast in the cross, because it is a display of God's love. God loves. Many people say that. God loves. Where's the display of God's love? It's in the cross. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a display of love. You have any question about God's love, you look to the cross, because that displays it. Think of it now. The infinite, holy, all-glorious, always to be worshipped one, stooped to be numbered with the transgressors themselves, and bear the sins of many. Nothing can ever match that wondrous supreme display of infinite love. Nothing can. And we're going to spend eternity rejoicing and thanking and wondering at that great work of Christ on the cross. This is not the idea of a man. This is not some poetic dream that has come up that Christ should die. Not at all. And how we ought to fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to worship Him forever and ever because of that display of love. He gloried in the cross because it's the removal of guilt. The removal of our guilt. The cross ended the transgressions against God. The cross made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness. Since sin was laid on Jesus, God's justice cannot be laid on a believing sinner. The guilt is gone. The removal of guilt is there. Our Lord will never punish twice for the same offense. If he has then accepted the substitute, how can he then punish the transgressor? That's our hope. Guilt is gone because of the cross. He boasted in it. We boast in it because guilt is gone. He also boasted, and we boast in the wisdom of the cross. Listen to what he says in the scriptures. He said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the salvation by vicarious sufferings in the place of another is simple, but it is sublime. There's a grandeur about it. There's something special, an awe-inspiring fact about the Lord Jesus Christ's death. It's His wisdom, God's wisdom. Man's wisdom, or angelic wisdom, could never invent that. Men already so hate it and fight against it, they would never have devised it. You see, God alone, in His wisdom, in His knowledge, Him, out of His treasury, the infinite wisdom of God brought salvation for the guilty, through the substitute of the innocent one, the Lord Jesus. The more we study it, the more we see it, it is full of teaching. It's only a superficial thinker who considers the cross a subject that can be soon comprehended and exhausted. Here, the greatest thinkers, and you can read their writings, the greatest thinkers lose themselves in the cross. And then, fifthly, he boasted in the cross because it's the door of hope. At the time of the apostle, when he was writing these letters and the Christian church was experiencing, it was a brutal time. It was a wicked time. And sometimes we're reminded in history about the sufferings of the saints and the awfulness of being put on stakes and burnt and thrown into the lions. I mean, awful, wicked time. Paul carried into that darkness the light of the cross. There was hope there. In recent days, I've considered some of the awfulness of the slavery that went on and those who were bound in slavery. And I'm reminded of some of those great Negro spirituals. This home, this world is not my home. This is not my home. Have a glory there. That was their hope. It was the cross. And that must be our hope. If you're suffering with the idea of so much pressures against you, your hope is in the cross. It's the anticipated entering into the presence of God. That's our hope. And it's because of the cross that we have that hope. Today, not only in that day, but today, the only remedy is the cross. We can't go into the slums of the world with some perfumed philosophies to try to solve their problems. It's the cross to give hope. Now, only the cross of Christ. You cannot obtain anything like purity unless you use Calvary as the means, where love has poured out the heart's blood of Christ. It is this hammer, the message of the cross, that breaks rocky hearts. The purity of God's law and its justice is satisfied in Christ's suffering. The cross is the standard of our victorious grace. And that's our hope. It must be our hope. He boasted in it because that's our hope. And we boast in it because that's our hope. He boasted and we boast in the cross because it is the source of all rest for the soul. Our hearts can only find rest in the doctrine of the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find rest for your soul except in the cross. When I see my Lord bearing my sin as my scapegoat, dying for those sins as my sin offering, that's my peace. And that's your peace. If you are a believer in Christ, and if you want that kind of rest, it is going to be in the cross of Christ. Here is perfect cleansing and therefore divine security. You don't need anything more pure. And God gives that kind of security to those who have their hope in Christ. It is under the divine justice of God. We can't leave this for some shadow. It's a reality. We can't go beyond simple faith that Jesus stood in my stead and bore my sin and put it away on the cross. God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of this gospel we live, and because of this gospel we are willing to die. It is atonement by blood. It is full deliverance from sin. It is perfect safety in Christ that calls a man to joy. It calls a man to gratitude. It calls us to consecration. It calls us to decision. It calls us to patience and to a holy living. It's the cross. Paul gloried in the cross. Paul rejoiced in the cross. And may we find ourselves again coming back to the cross, which is our hope. May God bless that to all of our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your infinite wisdom and giving to us your own Son to die on the cross for us. And our Father, in the words of the Apostle, we must say, may we find nothing to glory in, nothing to rejoice in, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to our hearts your truth, to our peculiar needs tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.